Thank you, George, for your welcome. And good evening, everyone. It's nice to see you all again, and thank you for coming. Now, I'd like to consider with you, just for a few moments this evening, a very well-known passage of Scripture in the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 8. And that's the story of this man from Ethiopia who made a journey to Jerusalem. He comes in contact with Philip the evangelist, and he was wonderfully saved. Acts chapter 8. Now, I'm reading from the New King James Version, so you might find little differences in some of the verses. Acts chapter 8, and commencing at verse 26. Acts chapter 8, commencing at verse 26. Now the angel of the Lord spoke to Philip and saying, "Arise, and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert." So he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem to worship. He was returning, and sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to him, Then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go near and overtake this chariot." So Philip ran to him and had him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he asked Philip to come and sit with him. The place in the scripture which he read was this: "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before her shearers is silent, so he openeth not his mouth. In his humiliation his justice was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth." So the eunuch, answering Philip, said, "I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself, or of some other man?" Then Philip opened his mouth and began at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. Now as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?" Then Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Now when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. Amen. We do trust that God would add his blessing to that reading of his own precious word. Now here in this passage of scripture, we have a very remarkable story of this man from North Africa who came all the way to Jerusalem at the time of one of the religious festivals that were taking place. And he comes into contact with Philip the evangelist, and he was wonderfully brought to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a remarkable story. And indeed, this is the gospel going out to the Gentiles. That is, those who are outside the Jewish circle. Remember, the Lord Jesus said, and it's recorded in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, he said to his disciples, "Ye shall receive power after the Holy Spirit is come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth." So that was the gospel, was going to begin at Jerusalem. They were going to move out into Judea and into Samaria and further afield to the uttermost parts of the earth. Now here was a man with a very holding a very high position. It tells us in verse 27. He was a man who was charged of all the affairs of the palace at the Ethiopia, the queen. He arose, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury, he had come to Jerusalem to worship. Now, this is a man that held a very high position in Ethiopia, in the palace of the queen. This meant that he was in charge of all her gold, of all her silver, the valuables. He had the responsibility of paying the bills, and it would have been also of the collecting of the taxes. It had a very responsible task to do, a very responsible job. Looking after all the financial affairs of the palace of the Queen of Ethiopia. And it's quite clear that this man would have had others over whom he would have held authority, because he was going to embark on a long journey to Jerusalem, a journey that was going to take a long time, and he could not go and leave the affairs of the palace in limbo. There would be others over whom he had responsibility that would be looking after the affairs of the palace during the time that he was away. It was a journey that would have taken him a long time, a journey of approximately 1,000 miles each way, and taking into consideration stops on the way, and his time in Jerusalem, and travel in those days was slow. He would have been away for anything up to 3 months in all. So it gives us some idea of the scale of the journey that this man embarked upon. A journey that was to take him a long time. And he was to come to Jerusalem at a time of one of the religious festivals. Now, being a finance minister in the government in Ethiopia, he obviously was a man of very high standing. He had reached the top of his profession. He was the one who was at the top. He could go no higher. To use a modern term, you would say he had made it. And you know, that's what many people desire to do. They like to get promotion. There's nothing wrong with that. They like to get on in life and get promotion and get higher. But it depends on our ambition and what our motives are. This man, he was at the top. He could go no higher. And we could picture him. A good job. He had a good social life. He would have mixed with those in the royal circles. He was a man who was upright. He was honest. Because he would never have had a job like that if he hadn't been absolutely straight and honest in his dealings. And you might say, well, what more could this man desire? Well, we're all aware that money doesn't bring everything. It doesn't mean everything. There are plenty of people in the world who have plenty of money, and some of them are most unhappy. The Bible says, what shall it profit a man if he gained the whole world and lose his own soul? Now this man, he was well off. He had everything that he could desire in that respect. A high power job. But this man, there was something lacking. And he had a price to pay for the job that he held. For we're told he was a eunuch. That meant he could not marry. He could not bring up a family, have children and bring up a family. And so for him, life was moving on. And he was beginning to feel, what's it all mean? What's the purpose of it all? He was beginning to feel that element of loneliness as his life was going on. And he was beginning to ask himself questions like, well, who am I? Why am I here? Where am I going? What's the purpose? What's the meaning of it all? And it seemed like to him, in a sense, seemed empty, and it seemed to have no real purpose. And this man was feeling alone. Now, not only was he alone in the physical sense, but this man was also alone in the spiritual sense. Because this man had heard about the God of Israel. He had heard about God. He had known about the God of the Jews and what he had done for them. And he was wanting to know more about God. Now this man, of course, coming from Ethiopia, he would have been a place of idolatry, and there would have been much idolatry in that land, and he realized the foolishness and the uselessness of worshipping idols. This man wanted to know more about God. But you might ask yourself the question, how is it that this man living 1,000 miles away from the center of religious worship, how is it that he came to hear about God in the first place? How is it that he came to know about God? Well, there are several possibilities. In Psalm 68 and 31, David prays. And he says in his prayer, "Princes shall come out of Egypt. Ethiopia shall soon stretch out her hands to God." Now that prayer was prophetic. It was prophetic that Ethiopia would reach out to God. It's prophetic that both Ethiopia and Egypt would come into the blessings of God. That was the prayer of David. Now we know that after King David, his son Solomon became king. And Solomon built a temple for the glory of God. David wanted to do it, but God says, "No, Solomon, your son, who comes after you, he will build a temple." And Solomon was to build this temple. It was a beautiful building, the like of which had never been before or since. And when that temple was built, at the dedication of that temple, Solomon prays, and he prays this prayer that we have brought before us in 1 Kings chapter 8, verses 41 to 43. I'll read them. This is part of the prayer of Solomon at the dedication of the temple which he built. "Moreover, concerning a foreigner who is not of your people Israel, but has come from a far country for your name's sake, for they will hear of your great name and your strong hand and your outstretched arm, when he comes and prays toward this temple here in heaven, your dwelling place, and do according to all which the foreigner calls to you, that all people of the earth may know that your name and fear you as your people Israel, and that they may know that this temple which I have built is called by your name." So here we have Solomon praying that foreigners who come from afar and hearing about God and searching for God and wanting to know God, that God would hear their prayer. So that was the prayer of Solomon. And it was so different, his prayer, from those of the Pharisees in the day of the Lord. Remember, in that day the Pharisees didn't want anything to do with the Gentiles. They despised them, and they didn't want the gospel to go out to them. They wanted it all for themselves. Not so Solomon. And so when they would hear of the fame of Solomon, that they would come and hear to the temple, and that they would seek the Lord. But soon after this dedication of this temple, we are told of the visit to Jerusalem of the Queen of Sheba. Remember, she had heard of the fame of Solomon, and she wanted to know more, because what she heard, she couldn't really believe that it could be true. And she came herself. She came from Ethiopia, and she made that journey. Time and expense was nothing to her compared with the desire to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And so she came to hear for herself, and she listened to him, and she asked him questions, and she spent time with him, and she went back a changed woman. And when she went back, she would have published abroad the things that she heard about Solomon and the God of Israel. And of course, what she said would have had weight and carried weight. And so, concerning this eunuch, what he heard and what he knew could well be the remains of what survived from the visit of the Queen of Sheba. Furthermore, we know that there was those in Jerusalem and in Israel who, throughout the history of Israel, they were often attacked and they were scattered abroad. God sometimes would punish them because of their sinfulness and disobedience, and they would flee. Many of them would flee to other countries, and where they went, they would tell the good news about God. And so in that way, there are ways in which the knowledge of God would spread to Ethiopia, and this man knew something about it, and he comes to Jerusalem because he wants to know more. This man was seeking God. He wanted to know more. This man was in earnest, and he comes to Jerusalem to find out for himself. Now Matthew 7:7 says, "Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you." This man was in earnest. Now at the time that he arrived in Jerusalem, things were really happening. The Spirit of God had come upon those the disciples and the apostles, and they were preaching the word of God, and they were preaching with great power, and they had been given power to heal diseases, to cast out demons. Special power was given to them at the beginning of this new dispensation of grace. And so things were really happening, and the Lord was working through them, and great things were taking place. And in verse 5 it tells us that in Acts chapter 8, in verse 5 it tells us that Philip went down to Samaria. Well, he was asked, where the Lord asked him to go. He went down to Samaria, and he was preaching in Samaria. Now, we know that this was quite remarkable. Things were happening in Samaria. The people were believing, many people were healed, and people were believing the word of the Lord. This is remarkable because we know that for many generations, the Samaritans and the Jews had no dealings with each other. They were at loggerheads with each other. But now the gospel has been preached there. The good news of salvation. And those barriers are being broken down. And the people in Samaria were listening to the gospel. They were listening to the good news. And they were trusting the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. And people were taking heed. And people were being saved. Now, it says in verse 26 that we read, the angel of the Lord came to Philip, and he said to go to the south, to Gaza, which is desert. Now, that would have seemed the wrong thing to do. For where they were seeing blessing, they were seeing people won for the Lord, there were people were being healed, and now he was called to go down to Gaza, which is desert or thinly populated area. And that would seem the wrong thing to do. But Philip didn't argue. He just went just as he was told, as the Spirit of God told him. And so Philip obeys as he is instructed. And he goes down that way. And he sees this carriage. And he runs to it. And he joins it. And he hears this man reading. He was reading aloud. That very often was learning to read. You know how children will read aloud. And this man, of course, would have been reading in another language. And he was reading aloud. And he was reading in the prophet Isaiah. Possibly this is a scroll that he purchased while he was in Jerusalem. Now that would have been a very expensive thing to buy. Because the word of God in that day was meticulously written out by hand, and it would have been very expensive. And so he was reading through the prophet Isaiah, possibly a Greek version, because this man would have been unable to speak in the Hebrew. And so he was reading aloud, and Philip, led of the Spirit, joins him and asks him, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he says, "How can I, unless someone show me?" Now he was reading in the prophet Isaiah, chapter 53. And you know, of all the passages of scripture in the Old Testament, there is not a chapter that will be more suitable for the preaching of the gospel and showing this man the way of salvation than Isaiah chapter 53. Here in this chapter, it explains the saving work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Philip would have explained Isaiah chapter 53 to this eunuch. And he would begin verse 6, "All we like sheep have gone astray. Now Philip would have gone into the details, and he would have gone into it and shown this man that we by nature are sinners, we're separated from God, and he would have gone into all that details to show this man exactly where he stood before God. And it says, all we like sheep have gone astray. And that is exactly the position that we are in by nature. We are like sheep. We are foolish in our wanderings. We know that the sheep's safety, its health and its contentedness depends entirely on the care of the shepherd. We sang that chorus in earlier, in what hymn that we sang, and it says, out in the desert they wander, hungry and helpless and cold. Off to the rescue he hastens, bringing them back to the fold. And that's just sheep. They wander away. My father-in-law in the Orkney Islands, they had a farm, a dairy farm, and they also had some sheep. And he told me that sheep are the most terrible things to try and look after. He says, you put them in a field and you fence it right round with a special wire to keep sheep in, and you go around that field and looking to make sure that there's no way that they can get out, and yet they will get out. And if one goes out, another will go out. It's just like sheep. And they will wander away. They wander away from the one that feeds it, the shepherd that looks after it, the shepherd that cares for it, the shepherd that provides for the sheep and provides for its well-being. And still, they wander away from the shepherd. The sheep owes everything to the shepherd, and yet they will wander away. And it says, all we like sheep have gone astray. And so Philip would have pointed out that to him. We are just like sheep. We have departed from the way. We have gone our own way. There is no one, no man, that has turned to God's way by himself. We like sheep have gone astray. And surely our happiness and our contentedness and our well-being, our spiritual and eternal well-being, depends on the care of the Good Shepherd. And yet, so often, we have forsaken him. We've wandered away. But what's to be done with the offenders? We have gone our way. We have departed from the way. And Philip would have told this man how we are like that. We have separated away. We're separated from God. We have gone away. And there's only one thing that can be done, and that is the offenders must be punished. Because the only thing that can be done in the rule of divine justice is to punish them for their offenses. And that is the punishment, must be the wrath of a holy God. For it says, God will by no means clear the guilty. And that is the law, that as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and death is passed upon all men, in that all have sinned. Yet, and out of divine love, God has provided a way. He has provided a means. For in that next verse, that verse it says, the Lord hath laid on him, that's the Lord Jesus, the iniquity of us all. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. And so he takes the burden of our sin and all its associated troubles to be his own. And it's good to remember, apart from the Lord doing this, our sin could never have been laid or transferred to the Redeemer. This is the work of God. He hath laid on him, on the Lord Jesus, the iniquity of us all. And so Philip would have pointed out to this man that it was the Lord Jesus has taken the guilt of our sin, that we will be free from the judgment that we would be due. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've chosen everyone his own way. And the thing is, if we now turn to the Lord Jesus, if we look to him and trust him, the guilt of our sin is removed. For the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. So the sin that we have committed is now not ours, because it's been transferred to another, the Lord Jesus, the one who is our substitute. and he has satisfied divine justice, so that we will not be accountable to God if we trust him as our Saviour. And that's the wondrous love of God. And so Philip would have clearly explained to this man how the Lord Jesus has fulfilled every aspect of that prophetic word. He was the one who came to bear the guilt of our sin that we might be saved. And the eunuch believes that. He trusts him. He believes it, and he is now fully incorporated into the family of God. And so as Philip explained to this man the way of salvation, the eunuch is something, this is what he has been looking for, searching for, and he trusts the Lord Jesus as his Saviour. It's interesting to notice too, in Isaiah chapter 53, it's all in the past tense. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was laid upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. It's all in the past tense. And yet another 700 years were to pass before the Lord Jesus would die for our sins, before he would come to pay that price. And the reason for that is that the Lord Jesus is looked upon by God as a lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. It was always in the purpose of God that he would come, that he would lay down his life for his people. And so he speaks of it as if it is already done. And so we have this wonderful salvation that is brought to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in verse 36, Philip says, verse 36 there, "Now as they went down the road, they came to some water." Now this man is now returning on his homeward journey, and he came to some water, and the eunuch said to him, "And see, here is water. What does hinder me to be baptized?" Now it is quite clear that Philip must have explained to him the truth about baptism, otherwise he wouldn't have known. So Philip must have told him about baptism, to told him that this would be the next step that he would need to take of his identification with the Lord Jesus in his death, burial and resurrection. And so he would tell him about the step that he would need to take. Now the Lord Jesus, prior to his return to heaven, he instituted two ordinances. And that was the Lord's Supper, when we come together to remember him in the breaking of the bread and the drinking of the cup, and also baptism. Now these are commands, clear commands of the Lord, and he desires his own people to observe that. And baptism, of course, is a transliteration of a Greek word, to baptizo, which means to submerge. It's a word that was used when they were dyeing garments. And the only way you can dye a garment is to dip it in the water, completely in the dye. You can't dye the garment properly unless it is submerged in the dye. And that is the figure of baptism. It is by immersion. It's a figure of our identification with the Lord Jesus in his death, burial, and resurrection. And what it is publicly saying, I now live a new life in Christ. I'm finished with the old life. And he publicly declares that he is now risen to a new life in Christ. Now you might say, well, there's not much publicity about that, Philip and the eunuch. Well, I believe there were more there than Philip and the eunuch. We know that the eunuch was in a carriage, and he was reading as the carriage was going along, so someone else was driving the carriage, so there would be another person driving the carriage while he was reading. But also, this man was a very high official from Ethiopia. He was a very important man. And this man would have had an escort. He would have had a bodyguard. It would have been extremely dangerous for this man, or him and the driver, to go alone on a long journey, because any of those bandits on the way would know that this is a man of wealth. And so he would have had an escort. He would have had a bodyguard. So there were those of the palace who were there, who knew him, who witnessed his baptism. And knowing the character of the man and the position of this man, it would have carried weight with them, and they would have taken note of this man's act, how he was baptized. And so here we have this wonderful example of this man coming all the way from Ethiopia, and his one desire was that he might know God. That was why he came, that he might come to know God. And we find that Philip, directed by the Holy Spirit, arrives just at the exact time. Now when you think of it, 3,000 miles away, and for Philip to be there at the exact time is a clear indication that this is a work of the Lord. The Lord is directing, guiding and controlling in his church. He said, I will build my church. And he is guiding, he is directing, and he is controlling in his church. Also, this reveals how the Lord cares about a single soul seeking salvation. Here was a man anxious to know God, wanting to know him. And this was all arranged by the Lord that Philip would be at the right time. Suppose Philip just was a little late at coming, or delayed a little. He would have missed him, and he would never met him. And so, just at the exact time, guided by the Lord, here was Philip to meet this man and to bring him to the Saviour. And surely this suggests to us too the importance of obeying the Lord when we feel the urge to do something certain. That is very important. A friend of mine in the Orkneys, a farmer, and a farm, not a neighbouring farm, but a farm some distance away, but he knew him, and this farmer was ill. And my friend thought, I need to go and speak to him about his soul, because he wasn't a believer. This was the middle of the week, and he thought, I'll leave it till the end of the week, and I'll go then, it'll be more convenient. And so he waited just a few days, and at the end of the week, he got word that the man had died. And my friend felt so terrible. He felt he had let the Lord down. He felt he had failed to obey when he had the urge to go and speak to this man. And he learned that lesson. Whenever he feels called to go in the future, he would go and he would not delay. And it took him a long time to get over his failure in this. And so when the Lord calls us, then we should go. Philip didn't argue. He just went when he felt called to go, when the angel of the Lord indicated to him to go. And so this man now, it says, he went on his way rejoicing. This man has now found the Saviour. He has found a new friend. This man would not no longer be lonely. No longer would he be thinking about the pointless and what's the purpose of life for now. He has found salvation. He has now a purpose in living. And he goes back to his home. And this man, we know for certain, he would spread the good news of the gospel. And being a high-ranking official as he was, and being a man of character, he was a man of principle, a man who was respected. People would have listened to him, and they would take note of what he said, and this man would have been a shining witness for the Lord. And so, fulfilling that prophetic word of David, long before, Ethiopia shall soon stretch out her hands to God. And so here was the word of God going out by this way, a man of great authority, coming to a personal faith in the Lord Jesus, and going back to his homeland, and he too would spread the good news of salvation, and we do believe others would follow and come to a personal faith and trust in the Lord Jesus. Now I do trust that God would bless that short meditation on his word for his name's sake. Now shall we pray? Heavenly Father, as we come to the close of our gathering here this evening, we just thank you for the opportunity to be here, to open your precious word and to see what you have to say to us through it. We thank you for your word that you have given to us. It is a lamp unto our feet, it is a light unto our path. We thank you that your word speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that he is the one who came to seek and to save that which was lost. And we thank you for the salvation that we have in him, who gave himself for us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for such wondrous love. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he first loved us and sent his Son to be an atoning sacrifice for our sin. And so we thank you afresh this evening for our Lord Jesus. We thank you for everyone who has come here this evening, and we thank you for each one who has come, and we pray that you would draw near to each one. We know the needs of each one. You know the hearts of each one, the desires and the aspirations of each one. And we ask, Lord, that you will draw near. We pray that you will minister to the needs of each one according to their individual needs. And we do pray that each one here tonight might be blessed in coming here and for this little time to sing those hymns of praise and to listen to your word and to hear the message that you have to say from it. We thank you, Heavenly Father, again for all your goodness. We thank you for all the blessings bestowed upon us. And now as we separate, as we go our several ways, we just ask that you part us with your blessing and bring each one safely to our respective homes as we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Now we might sing a hymn in closing, please. Number 611. 611, I am not ashamed to own my Lord or to defend his cause, maintain the honour of his word, the glory of his cross. At the cross, where I first saw the light and the burden of my heart rolled away, it was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. We'll sing the whole hymn, 611, and stand to sing after the introduction, please. our service over. I'd like to thank you again for coming. It's been good to see you. We trust the Lord will bless what has been of himself to you.